Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Welcome everyone. I want to extend my welcome of Lynn's. It's a beautiful day. The sun's shining. Some of us have got past the events of last weekend and we're just pressing forward. And so it's great to be here. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us and lead us into all truth and understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This series on the book of Corinthians is handy because if you've got an inclination to do some extracurricular activity, you could actually, dare I say it, look ahead. And you could read, as Jonathan encouraged people last week, you could read the whole of the second book of Corinthians so that you are, in the words of Lord Baden-Powell, prepared, be prepared, so that when Shane preaches next week, you'll be on the edge of your seat with anticipation of what God's going to say on that chapter. But it's interesting because the church at Corinth, I've got to say, folks, if you read the scriptures, particularly 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it was not the perfect church. Dare I say it? Not the perfect church. And in fact, this church, it's a radical thing to say, I know, but this church is not the perfect church. And an old mentor of mine, Arthur Jackson, said to me, Mark, don't spend your time looking for the perfect church, because if you find it, it'll no longer be perfect. Now, you're with me on that. Can you get that one? Because the church is full of people, and people have faults. Oh, that was a combination of faults and foibles, so it's faults. People have their difficulties, their challenges, their deficiencies, their mistakes. And I'm speaking to people of the human race today. We're not part of a perfect church. We have a perfect foundation and a perfect Lord, but we ourselves aren't perfect. And so in the midst of these challenges, Paul writes the second letter of Corinthians. And in chapter 2, he deals with some interesting stuff. And I want to just bring out two things today from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The first thing I've entitled, The Need to Travel Light. And if you have a Bible, whether it be in written form or access via cyberspace and electronic form, feel free to access that in whatever way is appropriate now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm just going to look firstly at verses 10 and 11. And the context is that it would appear that there was a particular individual in the church at Corinth who had caused some difficulties. Once again, we're not talking about perfect people here. Someone had caused some difficulties and there needs to have been some discipline and the person had changed their ways. But basically, there were some folk in the church who really hadn't forgiven that individual. And so it was causing some dissension and some tension. And so in the context of that, Paul writes this. So I'm picking up in verse 10. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Bit of a double negative there. And if you know about mathematics, a double negative is a positive. You with me on that one? So if it says we're not unaware, it means we are aware of Satan's schemes. Because, you see, I just want to remind folks today that whether we realise it or not, in fact, whether we even like it or not, there is an adversary. There is an enemy. He's called Satan. The Bible also calls him the accuser. And Paul was saying we need to be aware of his schemes. Because, you see, forgiveness and unforgiveness can be used by the devil to really debilitate the church, cause people to take their eyes off Jesus, to look upon themselves, to create disunity, to be a major problem. And so Paul was saying we need to forgive this particular individual for whatever he's done, so that we don't give the devil an opportunity, so that we're aware of the devil's schemes. We don't want him to outwit us, because the devil is a schemer. Have a look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And for some of us, this is quite well known. When Paul is giving some instruction to the church at Ephesus, and he says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against," what? "The devil's schemes." There's that phrase again, the devil's schemes. Because, folks, we do have this adversary, and we do need to take a stand. But we take a stand not in our own efforts, not in our own strength, not looking in our own resources, because our ability to forgive, our ability to be tender-hearted, our ability to be kind to other people is limited. We have limited resources within ourselves. I don't think I have to sort of amplify that point. We know that we come to the limit of our resources. But God has huge resources. So we're not called to take a stand against the enemy by sort of gritting our teeth and sort of trying to get a firm grip and sort of fighting like this. No, no, no. We take a stand against the devil's schemes by putting on his armour, the full armour of God. We haven't got time to go into all the aspects of the armour, but Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the helmet of salvation, talks about the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. There's a whole lot of aspects to this armour. But we're called to put on God's armour so that we may be able to stand firm against the devil's schemes. Because the devil is a schemer, and he will try and cause disunity. He will try and distract us. He will try and drag us down. He will try and imprison us. And we need to be aware of his schemes. One of his biggest attempts to pull us down and distract us is in the area of, it relates to unforgiveness, because the consequence of that can be guilt. And it relates to this whole area of guilt. You know, I've seen this in operation time and time again. And I remember when I was slightly younger, I often used to get asked to speak at youth camps. And then as years went by, for some reason, whether it was related to the change of the colour of my hair, I don't know, but I then started to move from youth camps to family camps. It's an interesting trend. So, Shane, when you get asked to speak at family camps, you know that there's a sort of there's something going on there. Although this year, remarkably and miraculously, I did speak at a youth camp over on the Eyre Peninsula, which I'll touch on a bit later. But what I used to see at youth camps, particularly at Easter, was you'd see young people come to Christ and they would have tremendous conversion experiences. The light of God would just shine upon their life, and you'd just see people coming out of darkness into light, and it was an incredible thing. And you'd see the expressions on their faces, and it was as if they were walking about 1 meter off the ground. They were just sort of, you know, any obstacle they could just take over. There was nothing in their way. They were full of love. They were full of joy. They had this great freedom. You know, life was great. It was fantastic. And for a while, you know, they were just going great guns. But then at some point, there'd be a bit of a roadblock. There'd be a bit of an obstacle. There'd be some stuff that would happen in their lives which perhaps didn't quite work out the way they thought. Maybe they would lose their temper. Maybe they would treat someone in a poor way. Maybe they would sort of get distracted in some way. Whatever it might be, this motoring along 1 meter off the ground sort of seemed to change. And that's when the accuser, that's when the enemy goes into full gear. And that's when the accuser comes in, and I've shared this before to some of us, but where you get this accusing voice. And I've got to say, folks, if ever you're wondering, how do you just tell the difference between the voice of the evil one and the voice of the spirit? Well, the voice of the evil one is a nagging, accusing voice. Whereas the voice of the spirit is a soft, gentle voice that speaks into our hearts. But the voice of the accuser goes like this. And it's a whining voice. And it's an sort of tone. You call yourself a Christian and you've done that. You call yourself a follower of Jesus. And by the way, I'm not just pointing to people sort of as a... please, so Luke, I'm not having a shot at you personally. Don't think I am, but no, it's just simply a metaphoric sort of pointing. So I'll point at Shane. You call yourself a believer and you've acted like that. What sort of Christian are you? You're a failure. You're a fraud. You're a fake. And this is not just limited to the young people coming back from Easter camp. This affects all of us in this room today. The accuser will just come in and try and remind us of our failings and our fears and our faults. And it's sort of sound. And it just gets into our heart and it just drags us down. And I've seen young people who have been going great guns and the accuser comes in and then they say, you're right. They start to agree with the accusing voice. I am a failure. And then they're more reluctant to worship. They're more reluctant to pray. They're more reluctant to read the Bible. And then they feel more guilty because they've done that. And you get this self-reinforcing spiral and just goes down like that. And that's what the enemy will try and do. He will try and accuse us and try and make us feel guilty and try and imprison us. And it's a powerful thing. It's probably his most significant weapon. But I want to tell you, folks, we need to be aware of that scheme. We need to be aware of that scheme. And the great thing, and this is the good news today, folks, that we can put on the armour of God, we can put up the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and we can remind the evil one that the Bible says that there is no condemnation to those who are what? Who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who are trusting in Christ, who are putting their life in Jesus' hands. So, folks, the good news is today, if you felt as if the devil has been reminding you the last week of your failures and your faults, well, it's a brand new day in Jesus and we are no longer condemned. We are free in him. Good news? Isn't that good news, folks? And we need to counter the devil's attacks because he will try and have a go at us constantly. This is not just restricted to young people coming back from Easter camps. All of us here today are in a battle with the evil one. He will try and scheme, he will try and imprison us, and he will cause us to try and look inward and try and get us out of our mess by looking inward. But we are called to look outward to Jesus, put on the armour of God, and remind the enemy that he's a defeated foe. Amen. So we're no longer condemned. We're called to run a race, and I've shared this before, but I want to share it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. There's a description about this race that God has called us to run. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, just stop, hold it there for a moment. It's the sin that entangles us. It prevents us from following Jesus. It prevents us from running this race. And unforgiveness is like a thing that just entangles us and it gets in the way and we trip up and we fall over. So we need to throw off those things that entangle us and the sin that entangles us, and we run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So unforgiveness, guilt, are all those sort of things that imprison us, entangle us, inhibit us from running the race. But then the writer to Hebrews goes on to say in verse 2 how we should run this race. We should run a race fixing our eyes on Jesus, not on ourselves. Don't fix your eyes on yourself. Society tells you that, and messages around you tell you to look at yourself, look at your needs, your wants, your abilities. No, don't fix your eyes on yourself. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're called to run this race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know, my wife Joy and I, have just had the privilege of coming back from a holiday in Vietnam. And one of the tips that some people gave me before I left was, Mark, it's quite a challenge to cross the road in Vietnam, to get across the road. And I thought, it can't be that bad until I got there. And some of you have been to Vietnam. We were in Hanoi, and they have these so-called zebra crossings marked on the road, but no one seems to take any notice of that. And, they say in Vietnam that, particularly in Ho Chi Minh City, that, for example, that there's 10 million people and about 7 million motorbikes. I reckon I saw about 7 million motorbikes going down this particular road that we were trying to cross. And what the instruction was, just step off the curb. Just step off the curb and you just start to walk. And whatever you do, don't stop. And secondly, whatever you do, don't look at the traffic coming. Because let me tell you, folks, it is a scary thing. There's trucks and there's cars and mainly motorbikes just whizzing along. And you just got to step off, look to the other side, and just keep on walking. And so the first time, and this was a bit of a challenge, and it's fair to say Joy was pretty close to me at this point, holding. And we just stepped off and I thought, no, can't stop, and I can't look. So we just looked ahead and just kept on walking. And somehow or other, trucks and cars and motorbikes are just whizzing past you, and you just keep on going and you get to the other side. And what a relief. You know? That first time was just, it was formidable. And I was thinking about afterwards that in many ways, this is what Paul's talking about. Now, we weren't running across the road. That probably would have mucked up everything. We had to just walk at a constant pace. But you dare not look around you. You dare not look because it was so challenging and scary. So you just look straight ahead. And Paul's calling us as we follow Jesus that we look to him. We don't look around. Don't get distracted. It's so easy to be distracted by the stuff around us. Don't look at your circumstances. Look to Jesus. And just keep on going. And keep on going. And that's what the Christian life's about. Looking to Christ, not looking to ourselves, not looking to other people, looking to Jesus and pressing forward. And that's what we're called to do. But as we do that, we travel light. We don't carry all this baggage from the past. We let it go. We know that we're no longer condemned. We know that we're forgiven in Christ. And we can just press forward. You know, I can remember some years ago watching a movie, pretty graphic movie in some ways, called The Mission. I wouldn't encourage young children to watch it. But in this particular movie, it's about this Catholic priest in South America. And in one scene, there's this bloke who had been a slave trader and had done all sorts of things wrong. And he really was desperately seeking forgiveness. And as part of his so-called penance, he was climbing up this mountain with a bunch of other people, and he had this huge net that was full of all these obstacles that he was dragging up this mountain. And it was this huge task because everyone else was traveling pretty light. And he was struggling up this mountain, dragging this massive load, this net full of all the stuff. And it had been going for quite some time. And eventually, one of the fellow travelers, one of the priests, got this big knife and just cut the taut rope. And all the baggage went down the mountain. And this bloke was able to just sort of let it go. Because it was a metaphor of the fact that we can carry all this baggage. We may be carrying some baggage today, baggage from the past, hurts and experiences and disappointments, and we can carry it, and it drags us down, and we can't run the race. But Christ calls us to travel light, to forgive each other, to let go of the past, to look to Jesus, knowing that in him we are a new person. We're no longer condemned. We are free in Jesus and we can travel light. And so, folks, my first message today is let's travel light. Don't be weighed down from stuff. Let it go. But don't look to yourself to try and come good. Take your eyes off yourself and look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to him. Travel light. Now, in this church at Corinth, not only was the church having some challenges, but Paul himself was having some difficulties. And it's fair to say that this chapter is written when Paul was having some struggles. And he was desperate to hear some news about what was going on in Corinth. And he went across to a place called Troas because he wanted to catch up with his brother in the Lord Titus, but he didn't find Titus. And the Bible says in verse 13, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to him and went on to Macedonia. So Paul was struggling. He was having some difficulties. And in the midst of these struggles, in the midst of these concerns, he suddenly sort of lets rip with this incredible statement in verse 14. And it starts off with the word but. And let me tell you, folks, whenever you read the scripture, if you see the word but, well, strap in, tighten your belt, because there's something pretty significant going to come afterwards. And here's one here. So if we have a look, it's up on the screen, verse 14. But, and so in the midst of Paul's difficulties and the fact that he had really no peace of mind at this point in time and he was concerned about the church of Corinth, he suddenly says this, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. He just couldn't help himself. He just had to let fly with this incredible statement. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. What's this triumphal procession all about? Well, in the Roman times, if a Roman general went off on some campaign and was successful and defeated the enemies of Rome, he would come back into Rome and there'd be this major procession. And the general would be there. First of all, there'd be these priests leading the army. Then there'd be the captives who had been subdued by the Roman army. Then you'd have the general, and then you'd have all the army behind him. And they would come into the city, and there'd be all this cheering. It'd be almost like a ticker tape parade, if you can imagine that. One which I was almost hoping was going to happen recently, but didn't happen, so I've moved on. I'm talking about 2018 now. But there was no ticker tape parade for those of us of a certain keen football following. But here was one here where the Roman general was coming in triumphal procession, and all the Romans were cheering and clapping because this general had returned in great victory. And I think that's what Paul was talking about here. And he says here, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. So there's this major procession, and it's a procession of triumph. But I tell you, folks, this triumph, this procession, when we apply it now to what Paul's talking about, the triumphal procession is in Christ. The victory is not to do with Paul doing well. The victory is to do what Jesus has done. And that's why Paul can take his eyes off himself and his difficulties, and he looks to Jesus and says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, because he knows that there's a victory in Jesus, that Jesus has paid the penalty for sin, that Jesus has defeated the power of the evil one, that Jesus is the victor. You know, last week, our senior pastor was pretty animated, and at one stage he mentioned the R word. I don't know if you picked it up. I did. I was listening carefully. He mentioned the R word. The R word, in my lexicon, is the resurrection. He mentioned the resurrection. And folks, I've got to tell you, I just don't think we talk enough about the resurrection. I don't think I talk enough about the resurrection. I had a tremendous experience in Easter where I was asked to take this youth camp, and on Easter Sunday morning, they had this tradition of a sunrise service. Now, I've got to tell you, by nature, I'm not a morning person. The idea of getting up just as the sun's coming up is always a bit of a challenge. But as the leader of the camp and as someone who was asked to speak that morning, well, you know, probably had to, really. And the idea was that all these campers were going to get up and sit quietly out on by the beach, which is where we were camping, and there's a big cross there, and they're going to wait as the sun comes up. And so I said to Joy, this will be interesting. Let's just have a look to see how many people actually turn up. So we could see from where our cottage was, you know, what was going on. So it's about 5:45 or something, and I look out the window, and Joy said, they're all there. You know, I thought, heck, I better get out there, because all the campers were sitting there in the quiet as the sun's coming up. So I go out there, and I was asked to take this communion service. And as I stood there on Easter Sunday, the sun's coming up, shining out over the sea with this cross there, I just had this incredible sense of my spirit that the resurrection is an incredible thing. We shouldn't just be thinking about the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. The resurrection is what it's all about. There's a great hymn which a bloke wrote in the 1800s. I won't sing it, but I'm going to read the words. And some of you know the chorus, but it says this. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Folks, we have a Saviour who has defeated the power of death. He's risen from the dead. He's broken all the barriers of sin. He's opened the way for us to be restored to the Father. We're on the winning team, if you like. The great victor leads the procession in. Jesus is Lord. He is the victor. He's defeated the power of the evil one. We live in the power of the resurrection. Amen? Do we realise that, folks? Every day we can live in the power of the resurrection, not because of anything we specially we've done, but because of what Jesus has done in being defeated, defeating the power of the evil one by dying on the cross, but by Father raising him from the dead. He defeated the enemy. We can be aware of the devil's schemes, but we know that Jesus has defeated the enemy by raising from the dead. Well, it's all our hope is in that. All our confidence in the future is in that, because of the resurrection. So that's why Paul can cry out, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. It's all in Christ. And this whole subject of being in Christ is so profound and so significant. And just as a little plug, on the Seeds website, under the resources tab, there's a series about being in Christ. An enthusiastic preacher delivered it a few months ago, and if you want to know more about what's there, I can encourage you to have a look at that. But the victory we have, as it says on the screen, is in Christ. Well, I just want to conclude this chapter with a couple more verses that that Paul shared, where in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, we have a couple of rather unusual verses in some ways, where Paul says this, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? When I first read the thought, gee, what's really going on here? And then I realised, well, think back to this procession. When the Roman general was coming in, at the front were these priests who had these big pots full of incense. And so as the procession was coming in, the fragrance of the incense was permeating the air. Right behind the priests and the fragrance were the captives. So they could smell the fragrance. But for them, they knew what their future was, which, being blunt, wasn't great. For them, the aroma was an aroma of death. But for the people around, for the victorious army, for the Roman citizens who had seen this victory which had taken place through the general, it was an aroma of life. And folks, the gospel has an impact. And it brings life, and the aroma is a beautiful fragrance. But for those people who are really resistant and who are perishing, it can feel like the aroma of death. And so we can actually get this contrast. And it's the same when John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking about him being the light of the world, he says in John 3:19 that men prefer darkness to light because their deeds are evil. Because the light comes in and exposes the deeds. And so that when the gospel comes in, it makes an impact. It makes a difference and it can cause a reaction. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be sensitive to that. We also need to be sensitive to the way we share the gospel. A good friend of mine from Uganda was telling me that when he first was there preaching, he'd just get a bunch of musos on the street corner, start up, get a crowd, he'd stand up in a box, he'd preach, people would come to Christ, he'd start a church. I was saying to him, well, today in Australia, if people did come, if Barley was playing his guitar on the street corner, if I was to stand up to preach, they'd probably all run in the other direction, because that's just the nature of the society we're in at the moment. So that particular method perhaps isn't the most powerful method at the moment. But so we need to be sensitive to the way we share the gospel, but the gospel is like a sword, and it makes an impact, and it makes a difference. And it's a fragrance. And for those who are really resistant, it can be like the fragrance of death. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. It's just the reaction to it. That's just the reality of what the gospel's like. So, folks, today, I want to ask two questions. Firstly, are you travelling light? Are you taking your eyes off yourself and your own feelings and your own fears about the future? And are you looking to Jesus? because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you travelling light? I'm not talking about 2 years ago. I'm talking about now. October 8, 2017. Are you travelling light? But also, are we really understanding the victory which is in Jesus? The power of the resurrection. Every day is a new day in Him. Every day we can know a victory in Jesus. Not in ourselves. Doesn't mean we're going to have difficulties. We are. Doesn't mean we're going to have problems. We are. But we can look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Dear Father, I ask that Your Spirit would speak into our hearts now. We want to stand firm against the enemy's schemes. We collectively put on the armour of God. But Father, I ask that You would speak into our hearts now. You know how we are. We don't want to be complacent. We don't want to just be satisfied with the status quo. We want to know more and more what it means to live in victory in Jesus. Touch our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.